Well, good afternoon. I found it an inspiration to be here. I enjoyed those topics that were shared with us. God never shortchanges his servants. I tell you, when you invest your life in his work, he never lets you down. The rewards are amazing. I'm not sure what your expectations are regarding this subject that we want to address this afternoon. How many of you have ever heard a message on sobriety? Well, then it's maybe a good thing that we're having one this afternoon. I brought a picture of a person with me today, and I'm just wondering if you've ever seen this image before. Have you ever seen this face before? Well, it's probably in all of your pockets, especially if you have a smartphone. And I think I'm just going to hang him on the front of the pulpit here this morning, or this afternoon, rather. Hopefully we won't take the new finish off here. What comes to your mind when you see this face? Any ideas? What do you think of it? Look at that face. Might not stay there, I don't know. Well, I think of sobriety. I mean, that fella looks pretty sober to me. He's still hanging there. He doesn't have too much expression, does he? You ever use that emoji? That's actually what that is. It's an emoji. It's one of the thousands of emoji symbols. Emojis are becoming a language in themselves. There's new characters being added to the emoji list, I guess, constantly. It seems like Apple and other platforms, other communication platforms, keep adding new emojis, new pictures. That's what emoji means. It's Japanese for picture. They keep adding new emojis to the list almost constantly. It seems like we're kind of going backwards in times, back to pictographs and communicating that way. But it seems to be one of the new emerging languages. One of the problems that's surfacing with emojis is people, the sender and the receiver, are not always on the same page as to what the emoji means. Okay, so I might send you a picture like that, and how you think, what you think it means, and what I thought it means can be two different things, and this is the cause for some severe issues. Well, the title that we want to consider today is Sobriety That Inherits the Kingdom. Now, when we talk about sobriety, there may be a number of different ideas, a number of different things that come to your mind. You may associate sobriety with being a stern, unsmiling face, no nonsense, unfeeling, almost a cool kind of trait, kind of the look that a judge has as he peers over his half glasses at the convict sitting in front of him. He's very, very sober. Maybe that's what you think about when you think of sobriety. Maybe it's the look that's on your face when you get stopped for speeding and the officer comes up to the window and the person sitting on the seat has a very sober look. I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of sobriety. Sometimes it's seen as a negative trait, but I hope that by the time that this message is done today, you'll actually see it as something very, very positive. God's Word has a lot to say about this subject. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 again. Just want to read a couple verses here. Galatians chapter 5. And I think we're just going to, let's see here. Start reading at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of such like, of the which I told you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, if you notice here in verse 21, there's two words that I'd especially like to focus in on this afternoon. The first one is drunkenness. And drunkenness, the simple definition for drunkenness is intoxication. And then the second word is the word revelings. And the simple definition for that word is cutting loose, or it's having a noisy, boisterous kind of a party. Now, these two words stand in contrast to the word in verse 22, actually in verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit that we like to focus in on there is temperance. Temperance means self-control, or having a master over our desires and appetites. Just a few secular definitions of what sobriety is. It's the quality of being serious or thoughtful. It's not being intoxicated or using a substance to alter your mind, which affects your behavior. It's also thinking that is rational and based on fact rather than on speculation. Now, when the Bible talks about being sober, it's defined as a sound mind, or something that is safe or sane in mind. A sound mind is a wonderful gift to have. Maybe you've met people that are not sound in their mind, and none of us would envy being in that kind of a state. Having a sound, sober mind is a definite blessing. No one wants to lose their minds because the quality of life leaves when that happens. The problem today is that many people are using substances to try and find peace and try to find relief for their troubled minds. And that simply drives them to further insanity. Now, I'd like to look at this message this afternoon in two parts. The first part is threats to staying sober. And then the second part is steps to staying sober. So we just want to simply look at it in that light this afternoon. The thing that people turn to, the things that they turn to intoxicate themselves become addictions. You've seen people that have been addicted to alcohol, to drugs. And when we think of addictions, we typically think of those types of things. And I want to just suggest some other things to you this afternoon that can become addictions and can actually affect the way you think. The idea of intoxication means to stupefy or to daze or to excite to the point that a person becomes irrational. Addiction means becoming dependent on a substance for your body or for your mind to cope with life. So you depend on that substance, whatever it is, to be able to cope. I'd just like to share with you some of the top addictions that enslave people's minds and bodies today. Now, what I'm going to share with you is a secular list. I did not copy this list out of the Sunday school book, okay? This is strictly a secular list, but the first thing I want to talk about a little bit, we're thinking about addictions and things that people turn to cope with life, and it affects the way they think, okay? And the first one is social media. I read an article recently, and it carries this title. It says, Instagram, worst social media app for young people's mental health. Now, this article was something that CNN posted. Now, I don't know if CNN has any credibility or not anymore, but anyways, this was an article that they had posted, that they had, I guess they had shared or aired or whatever, however they did it. But it says this, Instagram is the most detrimental social networking app for young people's mental health, followed closely by Snapchat, according to a new report by the Royal Society for Public Health in the UK. Their study surveyed almost 1,500 young people aged 14 to 24 on how certain social media platforms impact health and well-being issues such as anxiety, depression, self-identity, and body image. Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, and Twitter all demonstrated negative effects overall on young people's mental health. Instagram, the image-saturated app with over 700 million users worldwide, topped the list in terms of negative impact, most notably among young women. Instagram draws young women to compare themselves against unrealistic, largely curated, filtered, and photoshopped versions of reality. Instagram easily makes girls and women feel as if their bodies aren't good enough as people add filters and edit their pictures in order for them to look perfect. The report also found that it's not just what young people are engaging with on social media, but how long they're engaging with it. Young people who spend more than 2 hours per day connecting on social networking sites are more likely to report poor mental health. Platforms that are supposed to help young people connect with each other may actually be fueling a mental health crisis. Experts describe social media use as more addictive than cigarettes or alcohol. Researchers found that when teenagers' photos get lots of likes on social media apps such as Instagram, their brains respond in a similar way to seeing loved ones or winning money. Now, I didn't make this up. And I suppose those that have done the research were credible in their research. I don't know what your church's position here is on social media, but either way, it's something you need to be very, very careful with and understand the dangers of and really stay away from. I think the dangers outweigh the blessings in many, many ways. So be honest. Be honest about the potential that social media has for addiction, because it's an issue, it's a problem. Another addiction that intoxicates minds and affects a person's mental health, the way they think, and the health of their mind is sports. Now, it's no secret that both following and watching sports can become an addiction. I'm not here to say sports are wrong. I believe they have their place if they're in their proper place. But they can become addictive in nature. And it can affect, it can be a threat to a person's mind and the way they think. I found another article, again a secular article, as to what it had to say about sports. I'll just read it to you. It says, it has to do with the pleasure principle common in any addiction. In the beginning of any behavior, whether it's drinking or sports, the activity releases pleasure chemicals into the brain, making the user feel good. The more the activity or behavior is practiced, however, the longer and longer it takes to get that pleasurable feeling. The behavior becomes more and more about, and get this, the behavior becomes more and more about avoiding pain than about seeking pleasure. Just take the man from China who let his house burn to the ground while he watched the World Cup. He at least had the foresight to save his TV when he was finally forced to leave, although he wasted no time in searching for the nearest plug in order to continue watching. Don't worry, his wife and family made it out on their own. You see the addictive nature that sports has on many, many people. The third addiction that intoxicates minds and affects a person's behavior is shopping. Now, you might have never thought of this one, but there are shopaholics. I suppose that this is not much of an issue in third world culture. But here in America, where we have lots of discretionary income, shopping can become an addiction. And it's not necessarily just for young people. It can be for us older daddies who like to go to auction sales or garage sales and, you know, buy those things we maybe don't really need. Some of the malls out there are massive. We have a mall there in Ontario, in the Toronto area. It's called the Yorkdale Mall, and it's got almost 2 million square feet of shopping space, just full of all kinds of stores. Here's a little article on shopping. Some personalities are more prone to develop a shopping addiction than others. Research shows a connection between depression and anxiety disorders and compulsive shopping. So if you're a typically anxious or depressed or self-conscious kind of person, you may use shopping to deal with those negative emotions. If you are an extrovert, you may use shopping as a way to maintain social status and attractiveness, a new outfit for every occasion. Depression is one of the most common comorbidities with compulsive buying disorder. But general anxiety is also common. However, it is difficult to say which starts first, the shopping disorder or the mood disorder. One theory is that people with depression and anxiety self-medicate while shopping and rely on shopping for temporary relief for their symptoms. Another theory is that shopping addiction alters the brain's reward circuitry in the same way as other addictions, which may increase the likelihood of depression. Some people develop shopping addictions because they essentially get addicted to how their brain feels while they're shopping. As they shop, their brain releases endorphins and dopamine, and over time, these feelings become addictive. Again, just another thing people do releases the same kind of things in their brain as many of the other substances like drugs and alcohol. One more. Another substance that alters people's minds and affects their behavior is simply good old-fashioned sugar. Now, we all like to stay sweet. The problem is we like sugar way too much, and way too much of our food has way too much sugar in it. But it's extremely addictive, and it affects your physical and mental health, your mental being. Scientists have found that sugar is addictive and stimulates the same pleasure centers of the brain as cocaine and heroin. Just like those hardcore drugs, getting off sugar leads to withdrawal and cravings, requiring an actual detox process to wean off. Did you know that one can of Coke contains almost 10 teaspoons of sugar? One can of Coke, 10 teaspoons of sugar. I'm not sure what that would put in the bottom of this cup, but probably an inch and a half to the rest, 3 inches of water. The recommended daily, the World Health Organization recommends the daily intake for sugar is 6 tablespoons a day, or teaspoons a day, I guess, whatever it is. You get 10 in one can of Coke. Now, we could talk about many more substances that people get addicted to, but there's one thing that they all have in common. It doesn't matter if it's the four we talked about. It can be moral issues like pornography and gambling and you name it, and we're going to talk about some of that a little bit tonight. But all these substances affect the mind, and all of them do the same basic thing to your brain, and that's they release that chemical called dopamine, which gives the person a short-lived high. But when that wears off, you crash. And every time you repeat that cycle, the crash gets worse, and the clutches of the addiction get stronger. It affects a person's mind, and that affects how they behave. The problem that we have today is many people, even in the so-called church, are reaching out to these substances to try and meet a spiritual need in their life, and it doesn't work. It's reaching out to the wrong thing. Peace and joy cannot be found in a substance. It can only be found in Jesus. It can only be found when he's at the center of our lives. Now, I'd like to look at some steps to staying sober. How can we maintain a sober mind and not use substances to try and meet an ungratified need in our lives? Our physical, our emotional, our spiritual health and well-being is very, very interconnected. And it's a very real threat for us to attempt to use physical substances to try and fill spiritual needs. Turn with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. I'd just like to read some verses here. Starting to read at verse 1 and on down to verse 8. And I'd like you to notice as we read these verses how many times the word sober is used. And you'll also notice that it is the first quality on the list. And you'll also notice that sobriety is applicable to every age group. It's not just for the young ladies and the young men this afternoon. It's also for the old ladies and the old men and all of us in between. So it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. We all need a sound mind, a sound sober mind to behave right. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, which cannot be condemned, that he that is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the first step to staying sober, I've kind of got three steps this afternoon, and if I was going to draw an illustration up here, I would probably draw one of those big wind turbines. You have those big wind turbines down here? You know, the ones with, they're maybe, I don't know, 200 feet tall, and they've got the big blades on them. We stopped to measure one of those blades one time. We have them up there as well. And those blades are up to, I think they're about 120 feet long. So I guess the towers usually have to be 200 feet high. Anyway, if I was going to draw an illustration, I would draw one of those big turbines. And at the center of that turbine, at the center of those blades, there's a hub. There's a big hub, and that's where the generator, you know, connects to. I would put Christ right there in the middle of that hub. And then the points we want to look at here in steps to staying sober, I would have as the blades. Those turbines typically have three blades. They wouldn't work with only one, and they wouldn't work with only two. It needs all three. And I believe the steps to staying sober, what we want to look at this afternoon, it needs all three blades as well. But the first step to staying sober is you need a sound diet. You need a sound diet. Now, verse 1 talks about, it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7 says, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. Now, doctrine sounds a little dry, and it's not as dry as what it sounds. Doctrine is the rule or principle that forms the basis or belief or policy for life. Doctrine is truth applied to practice. Doctrine is the principles of God's word. You know, it's a little like a peanut. If I had a peanut up here this afternoon, doctrine is what's inside. It's encompassed in the word of God. Now, that peanut inside of there, it doesn't do you much good unless you open it up and get it out and eat it and apply it. And that's how doctrine is as well. It needs to be much more than just theology in our lives. It needs to be something that works itself out in shoe leather. Now, notice in verse 2 what sound doctrine produces. It produces a sound faith. And a sound faith is sound moral convictions. It's a persuasion, it's a commitment to living out the word of God. It also produces a sound love. And a sound love is a balanced love. It's an unselfish love. It's a love that balances mercy and truth. What the world thinks of as love isn't a sound love because it's not a balanced love. God's word, God's love is a balanced love. Sound doctrine produces sound patience. It produces a cheerful endurance, a keeping on, no matter what it costs or how hard it is on the flesh. One of the brothers this afternoon talked about, I think it was the children's ministry, where there needs to be commitment and a keeping on. You know, a lot of these ministries, the results aren't always that encouraging. There's a lot of time and effort and work that goes into, whether it's street evangelism, whether it's children's ministry, you name it, that you don't see results for. In fact, sometimes what happens, you know, many times what happens, the results are less than encouraging. But keeping on, a commitment no matter how, no matter what the cause, is so important. Sound has the idea of being healthy. It has the idea of being uncorrupt, uncontaminated, safe. We all know how important it is to eat food that is safe. If you bring a bottle or a bag home and the seal is broken, you throw it out because you know, or you're afraid that it's not safe. You're not going to take the risk, so you get rid of it. What you eat is a life and death matter. Food safety is a critical issue. And a sound diet is extremely critical to your spiritual health. What you take in, what you listen to, what you look at affects your life. It affects the condition of your mind. It affects how you think. There's many diets, many inputs today that are contaminated and will affect your ability to think soberly and safely and correctly. Imbalanced diets that are way too high on the sugar of God's love, and they water down the seriousness of sin. Diets that mix in sensuality with Scripture. And I could get into the subject of music this afternoon, but a lot of the music, I don't know if you use Google Play or not. I don't use Google Play. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about Google Play? Most of you know what Google Play is. It's a playlist of songs that you can download on your phone. And most of what you can get on Google Play is not fit, from what I understand. I don't have it. So maybe I'm misinformed in my viewpoint here. But that's what I understand, is a lot of it is not fit for you to listen to. You can get a lot of secular Christian music, and I'm going to call it that because that's what it is. A lot of Southern gospel and contemporary. And you keep on going down the list, is not sound, is not fit, will not produce the kind of sobriety that you need to survive in your Christian life. Because what a lot of that music does is it uses the world's music as a carrier for the gospel message. And the two cannot mix. It's a lethal, lethal mix. And it will affect your spiritual health. Teachers and testimonies that sound wonderful but are not living out the full truth. I'm concerned this afternoon, and I'm going to share this with you, and I'm still trying to figure out what is the bottom line of all of this. But there seems to be a new brand of Anabaptism. They don't want to use the word Mennonite because Mennonite, they're in reaction to Mennonite. And this afternoon, I am not ashamed to be a Mennonite, and I want you to know that. I pity people that are ashamed to be a Mennonite. And now I don't put any stock in that name as far as salvation goes, but the doctrines that the Mennonite church and our Mennonite forefathers have given their lives for, we still need today. And what we have is people that are in reactionism to that, throwing that out. I told one brother, I said, if we're going to throw out the name Mennonite, we might as well throw out the name Christian, because that name, the name Christian, has been so used and abused down through time that maybe it leaves the wrong impression to call ourselves Christians too. Now, we got to have that one first. I get that. But also, on this Mennonite thing, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm concerned about this new brand of Anabaptism that has been surfacing, and it's not all wrong. But it is very subtle, and something does not seem quite sound. Basically, what I see as not being sound is it tends to be reactionary. Like I said, doctrine that Mennonite Anabaptists have had as established practice for generations has been questioned and it's been revised. And it seems like this new kind of Anabaptism is simply a rebrand of the revised practice, and it's a subtle attempt to lift up individuals that promote it as being, they're more enlightened, you see. Typically, what you'll find is individuals that involve themselves in this new brand of Anabaptism are those who found it difficult to blend with another group. And typically, you will find that there's individualism and reactionism. at the core. And this will never produce sound, safe thinking. I'm not up here to bash other groups this afternoon. I don't think we get anywhere doing that. We can learn from other people. And we don't have it all together. But I also think we need to be very careful with this reactionism, individualism. And I think if you're open to God's leading, you will know what kind of groups I'm talking about here this afternoon. We're talking about a safe diet. You don't want to go down the wrong trail and find out when you get to the end that it was the wrong one. Because too often, it's too late to turn around. All right, to stay sober, number two, you need spirit-controlled desires. Now, this would be the second blade on this wind turbine, okay? You need spirit-controlled desires. Verse 2 talks about being temperate. And that word temperate means self-controlled. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit that we read about back in Galatians chapter 5. It also talks about not giving too much wine, and that means not to be enslaved to a substance like wine. Verse 5 talks about discreet and chaste, and this is in relation to the ladies, and that has the idea of being self-controlled, moderate in opinion or passion, modest, innocent, pure. All these characteristics have to do with your desires and your longings, your cravings and your wishes. When your desires start to control you instead of you controlling them, you have a problem. It becomes an addiction, and it affects your ability to think and behave properly and clearly. Like I said, temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives to be able to control our passions and desires. When you allow your passions to be in control of your thinking and behavior, it will take you into sin and cause you to gratify your sensual desires outside of the perimeter of God's Word. We need temperance in every area of our life. We need it in our thought life. What do you spend your time thinking about? Do an evaluation sometime and start to think about what you're thinking about. Sometimes we just let our minds run. We just let them wander. And before we know it, they're way, way, way down the wrong track. What we think ultimately controls how we feel. And the thoughts that I feed in on will ultimately control how I act. One of the definitions for sobriety is not fanciful or speculative, but it's based on facts and rational thinking rather than on speculation. And we talked about this last night a little bit, and I found that a lot of these messages are very, very interconnected, and there will be some overlap as we go through this. But how often do we get in trouble when our imaginations start to think on speculation rather than on facts? You know, even thoughts of revenge or anger towards or ill will towards another person can bring short-lived gratification, because in our minds, that person is getting what they deserve. We talked about forgiveness last night a little bit, but in the end, that kind of thinking pattern will produce actions and thought patterns that are going to take us down. When the Spirit controls your desires, it will help you not to be enslaved to whatever substance you turn to for gratification, and you will not have to become enslaved to these things and become dependent on them to cope. It says here in Titus chapter 2, not given to much wine. But as we noticed before, it's not only wine. It's not only wine that can enslave a person. And that's why we say we stay away from strong drink, because of its potential to grip a person's life and their desires. But it's not only wine. It can be coffee. It can be pecan pie. It can be, you put in there whatever you want that can enslave a person. One of the interesting facts about fasting, fasting is a good thing for every Christian to do. In fact, it's something we don't do enough of. The Word of God commands us to do it. But one of the interesting facts about fasting is when a person fasts, when they do not eat, their mental capacity is sharpened, and they can think much clearer because their effort and their energy isn't going into digesting that food. And that's where, when you have a serious issue in your life, you need to make a decision. You're at a crossroads. That's why it's important to fast during those times, because it sharpens your spiritual and mental capacity and awareness, and God can speak to you even clearer when you're willing to make that sacrifice. Verse 5 talks about being discreet. That simply means moderate in opinion and passion, not loud and outspoken or opinionated, but rather tactful, careful to be confidential, ensuring that no undue attention is attracted. It also means being subtle and unobtrusive. And that one is especially addressed to the women. And again, we're going to talk about those things a little later on tonight. Not all personalities are alike. Some need to work at communicating. Some are shy and they need to work at, you know, being outgoing and communicating, making friends. But other personalities need to work at restraint and being discreet. Talks here about being chaste, and that has the idea of modest, innocent, pure. Modesty is a package this afternoon. It involves how you walk, how you talk. It involves how you use your eyes, how you dress, how you comb your hair. It's a complete package that you cannot separate out. And there's other scriptures, again, that speak in relation to that. A woman's natural inclination is to use her body to attract attention. And when that natural inclination or desire is not under the control of God's Spirit and a sober mind, she will put herself in danger. A discreet, chaste, modest woman is both protected and respected. Those who are intoxicated with their passions behave in a way that brings ruin and regret. And again, we want to talk about that in the message tonight. A sober mind helps you to develop a beautiful character that's both chaste and discreet. All right, steps to staying sober. Number 3, blade number 3 on our turbine here, is you need a sincere Christ-like demeanor. Now, demeanor is your outward behavior. It's your manner, your appearance, and how that reflects in your character. A person's behavior and appearance is a demonstration of their character and how they think. Now, I'd just like to look at 4 little mini steps under this last step about what a sincere Christ-like demeanor, how that really looks. First of all, it's serious, it's sensible, and it's sincere. In verse 3 and verse 7, it talks about being grave. Now, in verse 7, it talks about gravity. Verse 3, about being grave. Now, this is not the scientific term for the pressure that keeps our feet on the ground. Being grave does not mean that you walk around looking like you live in a graveyard. I think I'm glad that there's other emojis than just this one. I don't use that one very often. I use the smiley face one a lot more. But being grave does mean that you live with an attitude that is aware of how serious life is and how small a step there is between us and death. Just this past week, my son works for the farmer behind us, and this farmer's friend, he was 34 years old. His friend is also on a farm, and he didn't come in from the barn one night. His wife went to bed. I guess she was used to him staying out and working late and didn't really think anything of it. Next morning, she goes out to the barn and she finds him laying dead beside the feed cart, 34 years old. And many times, death comes to those who are even younger than that. Being grave is living with the attitude, with the awareness that life is short and life is serious. Seems to me that some people are constantly joking and laughing and being silly, and you wonder if they even have a serious side. And I think people can get addicted to being silly, to just being stupid. They like the attention, they like the admiration maybe, or that's what they think it is, that they get when they act like a clown. Is Pennsylvania Dutch the state language here? I know a little bit of Pennsylvania Dutch. My parents were Old Order Mennonite. They drove up driving horse and buggy. So I learned some Pennsylvania Dutch from then. But there's one term, there's one word in the Pennsylvania Dutch language that is... Does anybody here know Pennsylvania Dutch? Is there anybody... There's very few of you that do. Well, there's one word. It's the word loppig. Have you ever heard of that word? Loppig. And it just means silly. It just means to be a clown. And I tell you, clowns can be entertaining. But we need to realize this afternoon that life is not a circus, okay? Life is serious. Silliness often leads to perversion, and it dulls the mind to being serious and sensible. Be sincere, be real. Let the beauty of Jesus shine from your life. Keep a smile on your face, be cheerful. That's all part of being a Christian. But being silly and stupid is not, okay? The second mini point here under our last point is sincere Christ-like demeanor is a sample of Christ in action. He talks in verse 3 as behavior that becometh holiness. Talks about teachers of good things. That's the older women. They're to be teaching the younger women and teaching them how to be sober, how to think right, how to love. I found that interesting. Talks about a pattern of good works in verse 7. I see a few people with white hair. I think there's maybe a few grandma and grandpas here this afternoon. I'm glad to see a mixture here. But your job as grandmas is to teach the younger women how to be sober. And then it says how to love their husbands. I think it's important that there's not too big a gap between our generations in our churches. I think that's important. That's good because we can learn so much from each other. It's important that our example teaches how to love. You know, the world's definition, an example of love, is very selfish. And it's so important that mothers, you teach your daughters how to love. And you teenage daughters that are here today, make sure you learn everything you can about how to love from your mother. Because that's so important. Love, as the world knows it, is so selfish. And there's a lot of marriages and home situations today that are less than ideal, less than happy, less than joyful, because the husband and wife have not really learned the beauty of sacrificial love and what true love really is. Being a wife, being a mother, demands a life of giving and finding joy in giving, not in being pampered and being served. Third point here, sincere Christ-like demeanor will help you to be submissive and content with your calling in life. Verse 5 talks about being keepers at home, and that simply means to be a stayer at home. It has the idea of being domestically inclined. Verse 5 talks about obedient to your own husbands. Our Creator designed us to fill gender-specific roles. You know, my fat fingers, they find it very difficult to thread a needle. Any of you men find that as well? I mean, if I had to do my own mending or sew on a button, and I had to thread that needle, I tell you, that can be a real challenge. My wife can do it just like that. Well, that's because God created us differently. I think we need to be careful we don't become disillusioned with the role reversals that the world is advocating today. Let's keep teaching and believing that God's design for the Christian woman is to be the CEO of the most important institution on earth, and that is the home. not the university, not the factory, not the corporation, but the home. And be thankful for all the homekeeping skills that your mothers are teaching you. Learn them while you can. Learn the blessing of joyful submission. A sober mind sees the value and return of submission. Just recently, Prince Harry got married to Meghan Markle. Now, you might not keep up on the royal family down here as much. In Canada, we're still somewhat connected to the British monarchy, okay? It was part of our history. But Prince Harry and Princess Meghan were married recently, and one of the issues in focus was their wedding vows. Apparently, previous royal vows required that the bride vow that she will obey her husband. Now, as you can imagine, in modern culture, a wedding vow that said you must obey your husband, that doesn't quite fit with the way, with the world view on marriage today. I'm not sure what they did about that vow. I think they got it reworded or they got around it somehow. But one thing they will not get around, and that is the principle of headship that God's word lays out, and the beauty and the joy that comes from following that rule. When we're submissive to God's will and his plan for our lives, it helps us to keep a sound mind and to stay focused. Very important. All right, the last step to staying sober, a sincere Christ-like demeanor will produce sound speech that builds up. And these verses here in Titus, they talk quite a bit about our speech. Verse 3 talks about not being false accusers, not slanderers. Verse 8 talks about sound speech that cannot be condemned. Our words are very powerful tools that can destroy and do damage eternally if we're not careful. A mind that is sober, a mind that is thinking straight, a mind that is spirit controlled will produce words that build up. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Slander is an awful weapon. It's the offense of saying something false and malicious that damages someone else's reputation. And I tell you, if you've ever had it done to you, you know how it feels. And if you've ever been slandered, and any of that has come back, I hope that it makes you much more careful what kind of words you use about others. Spreading lies, gossip about someone else is a terrible offense. It's a sign of a mind that is very selfish and proud. So many times we speak before we think. There are times when the most difficult thing to do is to be silent and to be quiet and to not speak and to hold our tongue. And then there's other times when speaking up and saying something is the most difficult thing to do. You know, your speech is a window into your heart, into how you think. How is it in your life this afternoon? Are the words sound that you speak? Do they give evidence of an uncontaminated heart? Or do they provide whiffs? Do they provide an insight into something that is rotten down inside? Stop and think about your speech. It is a sober issue this afternoon. It has eternal consequences. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and verse 37, it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now that can be spoken words, that can be written words, that can be text words. This afternoon, the speaker and the sender are both responsible. Well, I'm thankful that it's possible to be sober and to have a sound mind this afternoon that's controlled by God's Spirit. And it's a wonderful, blessed, peaceful, joyful way to live. I'd like to close with a couple of verses here in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. It says, "But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live." How? How does it say we should live? It says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I trust that is where you find yourself this afternoon. May the Lord bless. We'll ask our chorister to lead us in a closing song.